Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Just as I am, I will receive. Trust Him more. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 4 today. We're going to start a new chapter. We're going to be in chapter 4 today, and we're going to be talking about a man named Abraham. So in the first three chapters, Paul in the book of Romans shows us our guilt and how to be saved. Remember, the theme of the whole book of Romans is the righteousness of God through faith. And so chapters 4 through 7 still kind of shows us how people are saved, but he shows us the key issues that face all believers. And in chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, Paul's going to give us two illustrations to prove it. You know, the Jews, like a lot of people, like I said, I don't know how this works business ever got started, that you go to heaven by works. I guess in our pride, we think we can do something to get to heaven. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, somehow or another, were regarded as the Jews as never having sinned against God. And we know Jacob's name was meant deceiver, and we know all the stuff he did. And Abraham, you know, he lied twice. And three times Abraham is called God's friend, and I don't know, the Jews had Abraham as their centerpiece of God's position of righteousness by works. You know, and he's known as the father of faith to them and also to us. But somehow or another, they believed he had kept the whole law. They even believed that the Torah, or the Jewish law, had been given before the foundation of the world for Abraham's sake. And so they kind of held Abraham up. And they believed that Abraham was righteous, and they picked certain scriptures. They selected certain scriptures and they twisted them. Like Genesis 26 verse 5 says, Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. Now God said that Abraham kept his laws, his commandments, and statutes. And so they say, look, Abraham did all that. And what they don't say is why God saved him and made him righteous. They also like to quote Isaiah 41 verse 8, in which God spoke to Abraham as his friend. And so he's an Old Testament character, and he's very old because, as being an Old Testament character, he was actually saved before the law was given, and he was saved before the age of grace. And so he's kind of a universal example. He's the supreme example. Paul wants to use Abraham, and because he's going to show us that Abraham was saved by faith, that he's going to say that this is nothing new. That, you know, I remember one time being in a Sunday school class, and even some people today will say, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? And I say they got saved the same way we got saved. They believed that Jesus was going to send a Redeemer. They might not have known his name was Jesus. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. That all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, that the woman will have a seed and he will crush the head of the serpent and the serpent will bruise his heel. That's the first good news in the Bible. And so we'll talk some more about some of those things as we go. But if Paul can establish that a man in the book of Genesis was saved by grace through faith and not of works, then he's given us a timeless truth and shown us that there's nothing new at all. And so because he's the supreme example of faith, Galatians chapter 3 verse 7 says that he's the father of all who believe, and so we're all children of Abraham, and if he can show that, then the standard for faith is the standard for everybody, right? And so let's look at this section of Scripture, chapter 4, and I don't know how far we'll get today. I want to finish three verses, but we'll see. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the first thing we want to see is Abraham was saved by faith or justified by faith. Remember we said justified means to be what? Legally declared righteous. Even though we're guilty, we're legally declared. We said it's like going to court and you got all this evidence against you and the judge, all these witnesses, all these things, and the court finds you guilty, and then the governor comes in and says, I got a pardon for you. Well, that's what God does for us. He gives us a pardon. And so let's look at the first verse. He says, what shall we say that Abraham, what our father has found according to the flesh? He's saying here, how did he get saved? He got saved by faith. And he says, according to his own works, what did he find? I guess if you look at this section, Paul's really saying, let's see what Abraham found, because if he found that he was justified by works, he has a boast, but not before God. If he got legally declared righteous, he can boast, but even then, not before God, because you can't boast before God. And we've talked about Ephesians chapter 2, and you're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we've talked about, I think we've read 1 Corinthians 2, where God said he didn't choose many mighty, many noble, but he did what? He chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And then he also talks about in that section about how we're to give God the glory in that section. Let me look at the last part of that section again. He says in chapter 1, verse 26, let's see, he said he chose the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him do what? Glory in the Lord, right? So if we're going to glory, we need to glory in the Lord, because God is the one that did it, right? Because remember, salvation is ultimately everything in life that we do as under getting, as far as getting saved and all that, literally is meant to give God the glory, right? I mean, what did Solomon say? He said the chief end of man basically is to praise God and to glorify him forever, right? I guess that's the way they put it in one of the catechisms, but he basically said, without God, life is useless. Life is empty. And what he was really saying is, you know, the bottom line is we need to praise God and give him glory forever. And if that's not what life's about, it's empty, it's worthless, it's useless. And that's all of us need to realize that. And when we're not living for God, we're just, I don't know, spitting in the wind, really. We're just, you know, just making a mess out of everything, I guess. And the law was not given until the time of Moses, several hundred years later after Abraham's death. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God and Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so the first couple of verses, you know, we've already looked at those, but where we want to spend all our time is really in here in verse 3. Because as we get to verse 3, he says, for what does the Scripture say? As we look at that, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. When you look at your Bible, you go all the way back to Genesis 15, verse 6, and you can see that Abraham believed God, right? And it was accounted as righteousness. That's where that was quoted from. I don't know if you want to turn over. We've already talked about this one, Genesis 26, verse 3 through 6, that talked about he obeyed all these things. And like I said, because of Genesis 26, verse 3 through 6, where he said that Abraham obeyed all the commandments, the statutes, and the laws, and many other extra-biblical books that people wrote, they weren't God's books, they believed that he earned salvation by works. Like I said, you know, Genesis 20, verse 2, Abraham said of his Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, right? And we know that God protected Sarah, even though Abraham lied. What did he do? He stopped the king from messing with her, from marrying her, and sent plagues on the family. And then the king come back and says, "What is this that you've done?" He said, well, remember he said in Genesis 12:3, he said, "Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you to Pharaoh in Egypt." Did you catch that? "Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake." So she's got to go possibly marry and live with a guy, but it's going to be well with him for her sake. I don't know how she gets any benefit out of that if she has to go marry and be with some guy that's not her husband, and that I may live because of you. That's the key. He was, "that it may be well with me and that I may live." That was the key. That "for your sake" was kind of just thrown in there to make her feel good, I think. But he lied about that. And you know, Genesis 15, remember, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And Abram meant, I think, a father of many. But then he changes his name to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. And God said to him, he's going to have his seed, and they were going to be so many, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And he says, "How should that be so? I don't even have an heir." And he says, "This one's going to be my heir, my servant, you know." And God comes to him and says, "Look, this one's not going to be your heir." He says, "Look towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed God, and he accounted to him their righteousness. Accounted or imputed really is a financial term that means, it's a legal word that means to take something that belongs to somebody else and credit it to another's account. So what happens? We aren't righteous. The Bible says that our righteousness is what? Filthy rags, right? Now all of our sin, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what God did was he took his own righteousness and credited it to Abraham as if it were his own because Abraham believed. So let's get down to the brass tacks of what Abraham really did believe. And for this, I kind of, a couple places, if you want to turn to Hebrews 11, most of what I'm going to talk about is in Hebrews 11, or at least the first parts of it. And more said about Abraham than anybody else. Not only was he the father of faith, but he had more faith than anybody. And I have like 8 different things here that Abraham did and believed. As we look at that, let's see what Abraham believed. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look first at verse 8. He says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." So the first thing he believed was that God would do what? Guide and protect him, right? Because he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, Abraham didn't totally and completely believe because he took his father. I think it was his father with him. And he, you know, of course, he took Lot with him too, you know. But both of those ended up causing him not to be able to do exactly everything he was supposed to do and hindered him from getting where he was supposed to be in a timely manner. But even though he lied about Sarah, for the most case, twice, he did leave where he was at, right? And I don't know if y'all realize this, but when you look at Abraham, you know, he lived in Canaan, and he was basically a pagan when God called him to go. And maybe he was already kind of a, in a sense, a worshiper of the true God. You know what I mean? It's like, I think it was Cornelius, that he was already a worshiper of the true God. And then God sends Peter to him, right? And then he actually believes, and Paul goes to Ananias, and both of those guys are already kind of looking for the true God, worshiping him as best as they knew how, even though they didn't have the truth about him, right? I mean, we've talked about that before, that in the deepest, darkest jungles, if somebody wants to know about God, you know, I guess it was Adrian Rogers said that God would crash an airplane and parachute a missionary into them so that they could hear the true gospel and be saved if they really were seeking the true God. We've talked about John 7:17, where God says, if anybody wants to know the truth about Jesus, he will know it. That's what Jesus said. If you want to know the truth, you will know whether this is the truth or not. And so first of all, they believed that God would guide and protect them. And so he went out not knowing where he was going. I mean, he got up and just left, sort of like the disciples. They went out, and think about Peter. He comes home and he says, honey, I just quit my job. What you going to do? I don't know. I'm following this guy Jesus. But Abraham, he just leaves and starts traveling across country and doesn't even know where he's going. Genesis 15:7-21 promised that he would give him a land. And I'm not going to read all that today, but if you know anything about that section, basically it was an unconditional covenant made with Abraham. In other words, Abraham wasn't even awake. I don't know if you remember that part, but he says, how shall I know that this will be, back in that section where he said about this being my heir? And he says, come out and I'll show you. How shall I know that I'm going to have an heir? How shall I know that I'm going to inherit this land? And God takes him out. And then he tells him to take these birds and to divide them. And he says, divide them in two, or don't divide the pigeons, I think it was, or the doves. But he says, divide them in two. And he said, this great horror comes on Abraham, and he goes to sleep. God puts him to sleep. And it says, a torch in an oven that passed between the pieces of the bird. What was that? In the old days, I don't know if y'all remember, they called it cutting a covenant, is what they called it. And the reason they called it a cutting a covenant is because they would cut an animal in half, and they would walk between the pieces of the animal and swear to each other that they were going to do that. And if they didn't do it, guess what? What were they saying? Just as we've cut this animal in half, if you don't do what you said you were going to do, I'm going to cut you in half. So that was pretty serious business. You don't take them to court, you cut them in half. And so that's what God was doing, is he passed between those pieces his own, and Abraham wasn't even awake. That's why I said it was an unconditional covenant. And when you look through the Old Testament, you'll see several covenants. Some of them are conditional. He told Abraham, if you obey me, I will bless you. But here, he put Abraham to sleep, and he said, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm making this covenant with myself. And I'm trying to remember over there in Hebrews somewhere, he says that God promised by himself, and God cannot lie. He couldn't promise by anything greater than himself, and so he promised, and he cannot lie. Go back to Hebrews 11:9. And let's see the third thing that Abraham did. His faith was patient. By faith he sojourned in the land. It says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then it says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The next saying, that he was patient in his faith. He lived in this country. I mean, think about this. Abraham lived in the country that he was an inherit, but they never inherited this land until after the 400 years in Egypt. And finally, when the Jews, finally after that 40 years and all those people died, they didn't believe, they passed into the promised land. And they still never really got everything that God promised them, because they promised them all the way from the Euphrates all the way to the other side. And they ended up with a piece about that big around, instead of a piece about that big around if you look on the map, you know. And so they only ended up with maybe a tenth of what they were supposed to end up with. And I don't know what that portion is today, but he went and he believed God and he was patient. And, you know, it says in a lot of these people here, it says they died not receiving the promise. But they died believing and trusting. And what was the next thing that he believed? In Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. He also believed what? The promise of a son, right? He believed in the promise of a son, that God was going to give him a son. Remember, Sarah laughed, and that's what they called him, Isaac, which means laughter. Because God says, why did you laugh? Well, you didn't believe. And she says, no, I didn't. Telling God she didn't laugh and she didn't believe. But Abraham believed in that promise of that son, right? And then look at verse 17 also. Look at verse 12 before we move on. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now look at verse 17. What else did he believe? He believed that God, when he was tested, he offered up his son. And he also believed that guess what? God would not only give him that son, but he would, even if it was needed, that he would do what? Raise him even from the dead. Isn't that what it says? Offered up his only son, in whom he said, and Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham had never seen any resurrection. He believed, man, that was a faith, that if I kill this boy with his knife, God's going to raise him up. And he wanted to kill him and then burn him, which was a total sacrifice, but he believed he would raise him up. Another thing that he believed, number six, in 22:18, that blessing would be through a single descendant, not just a son, but Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seeds were the promises made. He does not say into seeds, as of many, but as of one, into your seed, who is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul explains in Galatians chapter 3. It's funny how that Galatians 3 just happens to be in a 16 too. I've noticed that Genesis 3:15 and 3:16 talk about the promise of the good news. And then Galatians 3:16 and then John 3:16. Seems to be a lot of good 3:16 verses. He believed that he could resurrect his son, through whom all the promises were given. And he had never seen a resurrection. And remember, he goes to that altar in Genesis 22. And he tells him to slay his son, his only son. And then he gets that close, he raises the knife. And God says, I know now that you fear God, and since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. But think about this. Did you hear what he said? He says, for I know that you fear God. God knew all the time that he would do it. But what was he really doing? He was showing Abraham his faith. He was growing Abraham's faith. The last and the most important thing is we've already kind of talked about this and all of this. If you look back over in that Genesis, that Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 16. I may read part of this. Let me see how far I'm going to read this. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, therefore we know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. In the scriptures, this is the most important verse right here. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he did what? He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. He preached the gospel beforehand. In other words, when he said, in you all the nations shall be blessed, somehow he explained that. We don't see that in our Bible, but he explained that to Abraham. That's the gospel. Who are the people that are blessed? The people who are saved, right? And he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And what I read, one guy said the other day, and this is what we all ought to remember, is that we're only blessed so we can be a blessing to others. And just as Abraham was, just as the Jews were, that's what we need to do. And he says, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. But that no one is justified in the by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might become upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and seed is capitalized, were the promises made, because that speaks of Jesus. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is capitalized again, who is Christ. Looking back, even in John 8:58-8, remember Jesus said to the Jews, your father Abraham did what? Rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In Luke 11:50, here's another verse I like. He says that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. What was he saying? Abel was a prophet. And he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel when he sacrificed that animal and he was killed by Cain. And I don't care what people say. Some people say, well, it was because their heart wasn't right or something. I still believe God prescribed, killed the animals. It was a picture of Jesus because Abraham, God preached the gospel to Abraham. And they knew what was right. And Cain didn't give to God what he told him to give. God told him to kill the animals. And this is what to do, even though we don't read it in our Bible. And Abel did what he was supposed to do. And that's why he got killed. And so he was a prophet. He was one of the prophets. Go back to this word just for a minute or two, and we'll try to finish this up. The word counted as righteousness. This word is used 11 times in this section. That's like 4:1-25. I think it's used like 9 times in 1-12. But through 25, I think it's 11 different times. But we've already talked about it a little bit. But it's sort of like I said a minute ago, it's like being a beggar and a pauper and having nothing, and the richest person in the world takes a fortune and puts it in your bank account, and all of a sudden, guess what? It's imputed, it's accounted to you, and all of a sudden it belongs to you, right? That's what God does with us. He imputes, he accounts righteousness to our account, and that's by faith. That's the heart of the whole Christian gospel. One man said, this word, it was credited, translates only one verb in the Greek text. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, that's why I'm reading this. And it says the verb is functioning as a divine passive, meaning that God was the one who did the crediting, not Abraham. Abraham did not earn righteousness by works. Rather, righteousness was credited to his account by faith. Some people tell you faith is a work. Well, I believe God. I did it. Bible says even none of us come unless the Father draws him, right? What really happens is God makes the unholy holy and declares we're righteousness. But how can that be? Abraham had sin. Every guy in the Old Testament did. when you look at Isaiah 53, verse 4, when the prophet sees Jesus on the cross, and he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What does that mean? It means the reason God can credit righteousness to our account is because, you know what he did? He credited our sin to God's account. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Every believing sinner is justified, legally declared by righteousness given to him. Arthur Pink, maybe some of y'all have heard of him, A.W. Pink, summarized by saying it is called the righteousness of God because he's the appointer, the approver, the imputer. It is called the righteousness of God because he wrought it out and presented it unto God. Because faith, because he is the apprehender and the receiver of it all. It is called the righteousness of man because it was paid for him and imputed to him. Daniel called it everlasting righteousness in Daniel 9:4. In Job 25:4, what did Job say? "How can a man be right with God? How can that which is be clean, which is born of a woman?" And Galatians 3:26 says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And verse 29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise." The heart of the gospel is that Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washes me white as snow. As the old song says, we also sing, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but solely to the cross I cling." The bottom line is unless we've asked God to forgive us and save us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, remember his last words, or his next to last word, he said, "It is finished." And somewhere in there he also said, "I thirst," and then he gave up his spirit. But he said, "It is finished." What was he saying? He was saying that your debt has been paid in full. And that word "finished" is an old legal accounting term also. Like we used to get the old rubber stamps, or you get a receipt now and it says balance zero. That's what Jesus was saying. Your balance is zero. I have paid for all your sins. Now you just need to believe and receive the truth that I paid it all. And when we ask him to forgive us on the basis of that, he does what? He forgives us and saves us, right? And that's the glorious news of the gospel. And so next time we'll talk a little bit about David. Try to finish up a few verses. But Abraham believed a lot, didn't he? I mean, when you look at that, you think, wow, that's a lot. But we don't, most people, like I said, they say, well, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? Same way we did. And we don't know because it doesn't say that they knew his name was Jesus. I mean, that was told, "Mary, you're going to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." But we do know that they knew that there was a Savior coming. And all the way through the Old Testament, there's a chain of scarlet running all the way through it, a thread of scarlet running all the way through it that shows that a Savior's coming. And he's going to die in our place, and he's going to die for our sins, and that we need to put our trust in him. That's the bottom line, folks. And I just wish I could understand why people don't believe that and trust that. It's our sinful nature, because we want to think we can do something to get us into heaven. But that doesn't work. Works don't work. Faith is the only thing that works. A man is justified by faith, and faith alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, and we just thank you for this time, and we just ask that you would just continue to speak in our lives and work in our lives, and just help us to glorify you, Lord, because you said, let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, let us do all to the glory of God. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for who you are. We just thank you for all you've done in our lives and just for this wonderful salvation. And we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.